little bit as we've talked about parables. This is a key passage of Scripture and explaining why Jesus spoke in parables. And we're going to go beyond the parables that he spoke, and an illustration was something in his life that God actually showed me this a few months ago, I guess weeks leading up to Resurrection Sunday. And I just, I've got a list of notes that I thought, boy, that'd be a good message sometime if I could just find somebody good to preach it. There's an idea for them. And God said, why don't you go back to that one today and talk about that today. But as we defined a parable, and certainly you've heard this definition from someone or used it yourself and teaching your children or your Sunday school class, a parable is what? How do we define a parable? An earthly story with a heavenly meaning. An earthly story with a heavenly meaning. The disciples asked Jesus, and in Matthew's gospel, this is where the parables begin in this chapter. And the disciples asked Jesus, well, why do you speak to the people in parables? Why don't you? And later on, they're going to say, well, now we know that you speak plainly and no longer in parables, they said just before his crucifixion. I think we can glean from our text, and I won't go through it all in detail again as we have in previous weeks, but he talked about, and all of you have known people who, as Jesus defined, they hear, but they don't really hear. Right? Wives, this is the time you nudge your husband. He's talking about you. You better listen. They hear, but they don't really hear. You think of your kids. They hear, but they don't really hear. Or they see, but they don't really see. Maybe you've never been accused of this, and I only have about three times every day. You're looking for something. Honey, where did I put that? And sometimes you'll hear, if it was a snake, it would have bit you. And right there in plain, it was, and I always use the excuse, well, it was where it belonged. That's why I couldn't find it. Because I looked at everywhere except where it belonged. And we see, but we don't see. And they refuse to hear. And Jesus certainly talked about that. And cannot understand statements made by the Lord in this text that their heart is waxed gross. Their heart is waxed gross. That means it's circled, it's encompassed with something, it's covered with something, something's blocking it. The heart, as we might say today, their heart is already set. Their mind is already made up. My preacher in Missouri used to say, that I've already made up my mind. Don't confuse me with the facts. And a lot of people certainly fit in that category, and we see it more so today than any other time, at least in my lifetime. Their ears are dull of hearing. They're willfully closing their ears. They refuse to hear. And he says their eyes have they closed. They're not just blind, but they willfully have closed their eyes. You show them something and they just close their eyes. They refuse to hear. They refuse to see. Many today, and again, as we get farther and farther from the gospel, of being a gospel-preaching nation, of gospel-preaching churches across the land, and we've gone to the contemporary self-help and self-esteem and self-craze and self-movement philosophy in churches across the land, many have fallen prey to the devil today. The Bible very clearly defines in 2 Corinthians chapter number 4 that if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the god of this world, who's the god of this world? Satan. The god of this world has blinded their minds. He's blinded them today. which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. Satan has pulled the blinders today. We're not necessarily looking at the world today. I want us to look at ourselves. A wise man will learn to listen. Did you catch that? A wise man sees the importance of listening. Someone said, and I heard it, I guess it was last week, I heard someone say this, I think in a message I was reading or listening to, that God gave you one mouth and two ears. Why is that? You got to do twice as much listening as you do speaking. James says it this way in James 1 and verse number 19, let every man be swift to hear and slow to speak. And by the way, if you're swift to hear and slow to speak, you will also be slow to wrath. We've got a lot of angry people today in our country. A lot of angry people in churches today that are swift to speak instead of hearing. We need to be swift to hear and slow to speak so that we would be slow to wrath. Now, I've watched many times and preaching and as a parent or just in dealing with people in general. And if you have dealt with people, if you're a parent or grandparent or you taught a Sunday school lesson or you tried to share the gospel with people, especially it becomes very obvious there that you've seen that switch shut off. You know what I mean, don't you? They've heard part of a statement and they'll hear no more. In fact, it says in verse number 15, for this people's heart is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing. Their eyes have they closed, lest at any time they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears, should understand with their heart, and should be convinced that I should heal them. The switch is shut off. They're not going to hear anything else. By the way, I've watched that switch go on, too. That's a blessing to see. Whenever I take the young men's trip, the great, and the kids shared some things last week, the greatest blessing on those trips now is every once in a while you see somebody turn the light on. Somebody turn the switch on. Wow! They're starting to listen. That's a miracle that takes place in a young man's life. When they start to pay attention, and in verse number 16, Jesus said, blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. You're different than everybody else because you now see what you're looking at. You now hear what you're listening to. And by the way, this is nothing new that you see folks switch. They've already made up their decision. They've heard part of a statement. You see this often. I see it certainly. I could tell you some things that would embarrass some people right now where they've heard part of what the preacher said. The switch went off and they never heard the message because they've already determined, well, I know what he's thinking. I know what he's going to say. This is nothing new. The harder, I've noticed this in our lives, the harder our heart gets, or the more proud we get, the less we hear. Today's Pride Week for some people that are boasting of their sin and flaunting their wickedness. And the prouder our heart gets, the less we're willing to listen to reason. I could hardly stomach turning on any news this week because all I heard about is the millions of people that are going to boast today of their sin in the streets of Chicago. Bob, I'm glad that you're out here. The farther away from there, the better. The wickedness, the hard hearts, and the harder our heart, the less we're willing to listen. And I notice the opposite is true also. The more tender, the more humble our heart gets, the better we listen. If we don't jump on to something, we'll sit and listen it out. Now, we're going to see this illustrated here in a little bit, okay? I had a great week this week walking with Jesus, didn't you? Isn't it good to talk to Him? this week. I love to read, to study, to listen to the Word of God, and I've learned some things. I guess they call it multitasking, except most people, when they're talking about multitasking, they're talking about getting dressed and putting on their makeup and eating a donut and talking on their phone all while they're driving to work. But things that they probably shouldn't be doing. But I was actually on a bicycle ride the other day and listening to a good book being read. And to me, a good book I've listened to the Bible already, and we're listening to a book written by a preacher. I was under so much conviction that I had a hard time staying on my bike. I wanted to get off in the ditch and kneel and repent to the Lord. And that's a good book there. I just couldn't go a couple extra miles just to keep listening to this. And there's something about that tenderness when you want to hear and you want to listen. And feeling most folks, as they read a book like that, they say, yeah, I've heard all that before. But the more tender, the more humble our heart gets, the better we listen. I'm thankful for the conviction of the Holy Spirit for those that are willing to listen. Now, the way this is what Jesus is talking about. He said, "You're blessed are your ears because you're listening. You're hearing. But many are not going to get, if I spoke to them plainly and clearly, they're not going to hear." And I want to say the cause for the divisiveness in our country that you see everywhere you turn. The divisiveness in homes, the divisiveness in our nation, the divisiveness in churches and in the workplace. Everywhere you look, you see this extreme and that extreme, the conservative, the liberals, and everything else, however you want to define people. It all comes down to the religion of self. Well, I'm right. My opinion matters most. It doesn't matter what you think because I'm always right. And this idea of self-esteem, the self-infatuation, the self-righteousness, anything that starts with self automatically, whoa, wait a minute. I don't need any more self. I've got too much self. But that's the world's remedy to so many of our problems. Well, we need to give our children more self-esteem. But I've noticed this. That truth, and I used to hear things said about this in college, and I still see it but sometimes in books. It's not as popular of a saying now. A lot of churches say, well, we don't stand for truth because truth divides. Truth divides those that have a proud heart. For those that have a humble heart and a humble spirit, truth unites us. And by the way, there's only two sources of truth that I know today. It's not my truth and your truth and Oprah's truth, right? There's only two sources of truth, and they're both the same. One's the Bible and one's Jesus Christ, God Himself. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." And Jesus said, "Thy word is truth." The Bible is truth. Jesus is truth. Now, I want you to look at something this morning, and I said we're going to sidetrack from a parable. I just want to look at this text again concerning why Jesus spoke in parables, and we'll see something illustrated in his life. And I want you to see I'm going to call the message this morning, divisiveness over Jesus. The divisiveness over Jesus. Think of this. Jesus was the only sinless man that ever walked the face of this earth. And some will say, well, what about Adam? Adam sinned. He started out sinless, but he sinned. Jesus was the only sinless man that ever walked the face of this earth. The only one that was never concerned about himself. The only one that could perform the miracles that he performed. The only one that ever demonstrated what pure, true love is. The only one that ever illustrated what pure holiness is. Even in his thoughts, everything about him, he taught us, he showed us, not only taught us, but showed us what it is to care, what it is to love, what it is to give, what it is to have compassion. A selfless man that walked on this earth, and yet there's never been a character in history that's more divisive than the Lord Jesus Christ in the world's eyes. And that divisiveness was not in Him, it's in those that look to Him or hear or refuse to hear Him. Jesus said this in John chapter number 15. I love John 14 through 16, one of my favorite chapters in the Bible. I used some of that this morning in Sunday school for a memory verse. But in John 15, and Jesus is actually preaching a message in these great chapters. Jesus said these, and He's talking to His disciples alone. He said, "These things I command you, that you love one another." That's good, isn't it? By the way, there's no greater principle to live by than that right there. That you love one another. And then, after He talks to them about how they're to love one another, He says this, just so it wouldn't shock them, so they would understand. In John 15, beginning in verse number 18, He says, "If the world hate you," and by the way, the world will hate you. "If the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you." You see how the world treated Jesus, how they crucified Him. The religious world hated Him more than anyone else. "If ye were of the world would love his own. But because ye are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. Remember the word which I said unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they have kept my saying, they will keep yours also. But all these things will they do unto you for my name's sake, because they know not him that sent me. If I had come and spoken unto them, they had no sin. If I had not come and spoken unto them, they had not had sin. But now they have no cloak, no covering for their sin. Their sin has been exposed." And God's word exposes our sin. And when we try to cover our sin, we get nothing but rebuke and anger. But I want you to see the divisiveness over Jesus in a message, in a text concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. We're going to turn to two other places in Scripture. And one of them I want you to see in Mark chapter number 4. Mark chapter number 4 in your Bible. We'll make this easy. All of the verses we're looking at are in the Gospels. Mark chapter number 4. And we're talking about Jesus said very clearly, He said one thing, one crowd. Now we got an aisle right down the middle, other than John and Becky. They're right in the middle with me, right? But there's a divide. John's on one side, Becky's on one side, all right? One side hears one thing, and the other side heard something completely different over something that Jesus said. And it happens all the time. I've seen it happen here quite often. Look at Mark chapter number 14, beginning. And by the way, this is, as you can tell, if you're familiar with your Bible, this is when Jesus was on trial. This is after He had been betrayed, after He had been arrested. His disciples are fleeing from Him. And verse number 53, "And they led Jesus away to the high priest. And with Him were assembled all the chief priests and the scribes," or the elders and the scribes. "And Peter followed Him afar off, even into the palace of the high priest. And he sat with the servants and warmed himself at the fire. And the chief priests and all the council sought for witness against Jesus to put Him to death." You see, they had already decided what they wanted to do. This perfect, sinless man who had embarrassed the religion of the day. They wanted to execute Him. And they sought for witnesses against Jesus. And of course, they found none. There was no one that could accuse Him of anything. There was nothing He ever he'd never sinned. He was unlike you. Not unlike me. No, I'm just kidding. bolt of lightning going to come. He's unlike all of us. All of us are sinners, but there was no reason anybody could accuse him of anything. For many, many came and bear what kind of witness? False witness against him. I can make this up. Oh, one time I heard, and they, in a small town, I heard this, I heard that. We just laugh sometimes at some of the stories we hear in town. And there was a good one going around this year that still, people are still asking about it, and we just chuckle about it. We heard this and we heard that, and they start making things up, but then they had a problem according to the Old Testament law and according to the Roman system. In order to execute anybody or to find guilt with anybody, you had to have at least two witnesses. And they had a problem. They couldn't find only two witnesses to agree, but their witnesses agreed not together. They couldn't find two that could make up the same story. That'll work on that a little better. And there arose certain and bear false witness against him. Some people finally got their act together. They say, okay, let's get a group together. Let's come up with a story. Let's collaborate our story and present it at different times so we'll at least agree on something. We heard him say. And we were eyewitnesses. We heard it with our own. That sounds pretty convincing, doesn't it? We heard him say, I will destroy this temple that is made with hands, and within 3 days I will build another made without hands. We heard it with our own ears. We were there. We heard it. And by the way, they could have very well been there. They heard it with their ears, but neither did their witness agree. There were still some things, some specifics that didn't quite align with it. But in verse number 58, the emphasis is that we heard him say, we heard it. And let me just tell you this. In our world today, a quote doesn't tell the whole story. Well, so-and-so said this. So-and-so said, I was looking up a quote I wanted to use some time ago. I thought, Google can help me out with this. I thought, I've heard it quoted by Abraham Lincoln. I heard it quoted by Mark Twain. I won't tell you what it is. I'm going to save it for another message. One of those guys said it. In reality, neither one of them said it. That quote was never even seen or heard until both of them were already gone. That quote is a fairly recent thing, but it's accredited many times. Abraham Lincoln posted it on Facebook, so we know it's true. And Mark Twain, it sounds like something Mark Twain, but he never said it either. It was never seen or heard until both those guys were gone. But it's amazing how just because we heard somebody say something, or we thought we heard. I remember when I was in Bible college, the preacher that taught the Sunday school class in the church that we attended in college, he liked to stir up controversy. That was just his personality, and I, for some reason, have attracted to people like that. And I thought, well, I'd like to be that way, but I can't get away with saying some of the things that he would say. So he would say some bizarre things once in a while, and he would write down a lot of things and always have notes to give us, and some of them you wouldn't want to share them with certain people because it'd probably offend people. But and he would always make sure his messages in Sunday school were recorded, which this was back in the 80s. It wasn't as easy to do then as it is now. And the fella who was a good friend of ours was running the sound system, and he did, as a prank one day, he made up a recording of an interview with his preacher friend. His name was Brother Barquette. You've ordered a book from him before. He asked him certain questions and then played in his voice giving the answer. Of course, he took certain things and took certain phrases and put them all together, but it was his voice saying exactly the opposite what everybody who knows him knows that he would have said. And it was kind of a neat skit, and it was kind of funny to listen to, which today with technology would be easier to do, but back then it was quite a feat to be able to do that and to piece everything together. And that happens all the time. People take things out of context or get people to say, you could get me to say anything. if you had the right recordings. But a soundbite doesn't tell the whole story. A social network post or picture doesn't tell the whole story. Statistics don't tell the whole story. I'm amazed how people can take statistics and present opposite points of view with the same statistics. They don't tell the whole story. A news, quote-unquote, clip, or someone who videotaped a certain incident. I know it gets everybody stirred up today, but that can't possibly tell the whole story. Just by way of illustration, you've heard this week, of course, our all-knowing governor of the state of Illinois decided a good way to raise revenue in Illinois is to legalize many different things, and one of them is to legalize marijuana. Boy, we get tax money, and it makes money. It makes a lot of sense. Boy, think of all the marijuana that's being traded hands illegally, but now if we make it legally, we can collect tax revenue on it. And that makes sense to some people until they take into consideration, and I've even heard liberal news media sources say this. Believe it, I do listen to the news. I just don't believe most of it. But they said, the liberal news media is saying for every dollar of revenue that comes in from marijuana, and I think this is a very liberal guesstimate, they said it's going to take at least $4 that we're going to have to spend to undo the damage that dollar brought in. I've always heard it was 7 concerning alcohol. And that's not to consider the homes that it breaks. And then Brother Don works in the jail ministry. And many of the folks that are in the jail system are there for drugs. Well, we're just going to let them go now. That's real comforting, isn't it? Well, they were arrested for drugs, so they're free to go now. Oh boy, that's going to help a lot, isn't it? The foolishness of our day today. People hear what they want to hear. They only hear part. And many people, let's pass it. We're going to get money from that. Yeah, but what's it going to cost to undo, to repair the damage that's done by that money that comes in? But people will hear what they want to hear. And I could tell you a story. I could show you letters. I got in the habit a while ago. I'm not sure why I do it, but maybe a few of them I saved to protect myself in case it ever comes up again, some of the hate mail that I get. And some of it, to be quite honest with you, it doesn't affect me any. I just look at it, and God gave me a gift of a good sense of humor. And I could just laugh at it and move on. It doesn't bother me a bit. But some of the stuff, I've been accused of hate crimes because preaching the gospel, as I like to call it, your gospel of hate, and they rant and raved and cussed me out, chewed me out, spit me out, called me every name, and sometimes I'm going to correct, you're using your profanity wrong. I should correct that for you and send that back to you. And then the whole time they're accusing me of being the hateful person. And I thought, whatever. And people will hear what they want to hear. And in those incidents, I look back and oftentimes it's at a public service or even in a church service. That's happened. I can see folks, the blink, the light goes off. They're not going to hear anything. They've already made up their mind. They're not going to listen. The light's off. You see, there were those people that heard what they wanted to hear. And now they're bringing it up, accusing Jesus. And by the way, would you like to see where Jesus said what they're quoting here? Let's go back. We're going back in time, but forward to the next gospel to read the event in John chapter number 2. The message that Christ's enemies heard were that he's going to destroy this temple, and then in 3 days he's going to rebuild. Now keep in mind, it's going to be pointed out in John's gospel when he gives the illustration that this temple has been in 40 years of building. King Herod was rebuilding the temple. Herod the not-so-great, I call him. He was a wicked man, but he was trying to befriend the Jews by taking that temple that had been laying in ruins and waste and rebuilding it in the glory that Solomon once built that temple in. And the process, it was a government project, so instead of a few years, it was taking many years, over 40 years to do it. And in John's Gospel, in John chapter number 2, and this is what I want to look at in this version, in the real story, the message the enemies heard was completely different than everything Jesus said. But this is the disciples, they heard a different message. This is the message that the disciples heard. And by the way, this is the true event in John chapter number 2. Now, what happened in John chapter number 2, this is the first of two times in the gospel or the life and the ministry of Jesus Christ that he changed the money changers out of the temple. He drove them out, turned their tables over. He did it at the beginning of his ministry, and then he did it again at the end of his ministry. This was at the beginning of his earthly ministry when he did that for the first time. And of course, he exposes them for their hypocrisy and their money-making ministries, which is what modern Christianity is today. By the way, that's one of the great advantages of the King James Version of the Bible. It's the only one you'll find that's not copyrighted. Nobody did this to make money. If the Bible is a word of truth and we're trying to get the truth, why would we copyright it? But anyways, and that's the mentality of today. We're modern prophets. We're in the ministry for a prophet. That's what most people think today. But the message that the disciples heard was far different. In John chapter number 2, beginning in verse number 18, then Jesus answered the Jews and said I thought, this isn't making sense. Maybe I should read it right. Then it would. The Jews said unto him, what sign showest thou us unto us, seeing that thou doest these things? And by the way, he just gave them a sign. But they didn't see it. And Jesus answered and said unto them, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I'll raise it up. There it is. We heard him say it. We heard with our own ears. He said, if we destroy this temple, he'll rebuild it in 3 days. Then said the Jews, 46 years. Then 46 years that Herod's been, his construction crew with state funds have been restoring this temple. 46 years of this temple and building. And wilt thou rear it up in 3 days? That's what they heard. But those that were truly listening realized he spake of the temple of his body. When therefore he was risen from the dead, his disciples remembered that he had said this unto them, and they believed the scripture and the word which Jesus said. I find a number of things here that are pretty interesting. Something in the way he worded it, something in his mannerisms, something in his tone of speech or his hand gestures gave a very clear message to those that were listening. They understood immediately in verse number 21 that he spake of the temple of his body. But those that were standing in the temple and they're idolizing that physical building, they heard something completely different because they had already made up their mind. This building is God. This is what we worship. This is what it's all about. Why did some people hear one thing and other people hear another thing? Maybe it was because of some gesture or something obvious that Jesus said where the disciples knew exactly what he was saying. Or maybe because they knew his character. They knew what he was speaking about. Maybe, and I think this has a lot to do with it, they stuck around long enough to hear the whole message. It was made clear later on. They didn't jump to their own conclusion. In verse number 22, in the first part of the verse, we see that they heard, they understood at least that, or they heard that much. They knew enough that he was talking about his body, but they still didn't completely understand it. And when therefore he was risen from the dead, his disciples remembered what he said unto them. Now, it clicked. They knew he wasn't talking about a physical building. They knew they were talking about his body, but they didn't really completely get it until after the resurrection. And sometimes I think this, and on my prayer list, when I pray for people, I see them sitting in church and it's like the light's on, but nobody's home, one of those things. They haven't completely shut me off, but it's not clicking. And my prayer is sometime the light's going to click. It's going to come together. And maybe after my lifetime, I don't know. It'd be good if I lived to see it. But you see that with young people. You tell them things over and over again, then finally click. Wow. They were listening. Voila. Magic. All these times you thought you were just talking to their shadow. It finally clicked. It finally hit home. And the disciples were hearing it, but they still weren't completely understanding it. And any parent knows what I'm talking about. Any teacher understands what I'm talking about. But the message that the disciples heard was completely different than the message that the enemies of Christ heard. And I find that still true today. The message that the disciples of Christ hear is far different than the message that the enemies of Christ hear. You can talk about, I've known some people that have read the Bible and studied the Bible so much that it had put a lot of Christians to shame, myself included sometimes, and how much they know the Bible, the facts and the details they know about the Bible, the verses that they memorize, the historical events that they know, they could tell you in detail about those events. But they're using them in a far different way than a disciple of Christ would use them. I have family members that I think of the first time I witnessed to somebody in my family, and the first thing he pointed out, and I didn't know my Bible well enough to understand any of this. He said, well, you talk about these great people in the Bible, look at David. How many wives did he have? And the Bible says that the enemies of God use even good people to blaspheme God. But they know something, but the knowledge doesn't necessarily mean a whole lot. But the message the disciples hear was very different. Now, I want you to see something here, the results of when it clicks, when they get it, in verse number 22. And I want you to see something here in this verse, the last part of the verse. When they remembered, when it clicked, when they understood, this is what he's been talking about. It says, first of all, they believed the Scripture. That's good right there. A lot of folks never believe the Scripture. They never get the Scripture message because they're sidetracked. They're derailed because of something else. The Bible became real to them. They believed the Scripture and the Word which Jesus had said. Now they believed. Now they understood. Now they understood that the message that Jesus spoke was far different than the enemies of God were. They still didn't completely get it, but now it becomes real because they stuck around long enough to hear the whole thing and watch all the events happen, and they trusted Christ as their Savior. They knew what salvation was all about. And not only did they know what salvation... Now, somebody who refuses to hear is never going to get saved. They've already made up their mind. Well, one religion's the same as another, and you hear it all the time. Well, everybody's been whatever. They never get salvation. Then they get past salvation, they get to sanctification, where they give themselves completely over to the Lord Jesus Christ. And then they get to rising above themselves, and they live a life of service to Jesus Christ because they heard the message that Jesus gave instead of hearing what they thought he said, or what they wanted to believe he said, or they listened to understand truth rather than to find fault. They later got salvation. They got sanctification. They got a life of service, of living for others and no longer living self-consumed lives and self-centered lives and self-righteous lives. They began to live their life and literally gave their life for others because one day it clicked. It clicked because they stuck around long enough to hear all of it. The divisiveness of Jesus has nothing to do with anything Jesus said or did. It had to do with the hearers. And that's the first parable that Jesus gave. When we talk about parables, that's where we started this whole, in my mind, as far as the study that we've been doing in the last few weeks. The seed is the Word of God, the truth of the gospel, and the different type of soils, the different heart attitude is what makes a difference. Somebody say, well, if so-and-so, the Bible was made more clear, and I used to find fault with God. God, if you'd write the Bible this way so I'd understand it and this and that. No, it had nothing to do with how the Bible was written. It had to do with this heart of mine. When I decided to listen to what God said, that's when salvation came. And then I went the next step and said, I want to give my life to Him. And then God put me in a place where I'm able to live to serve others and rise above self, to esteem others better than themselves. Have you come to the place where you're willing to listen to Christ? I'm going to ask you to